It's hard to believe how fast 5 weeks go. 5 weeks ago, we began a new sermon series called The Five Solas, where we're looking back in history and projecting onto today what God began through the Protestant Reformation in the 1600s and celebrating what Martin Luther did on October 31st, 1611, when he nailed his 95 theses to the church at Wittenberg, which began a dramatic reformation in the church worldwide and continues on until this day. The rallying cry for Luther and for other godly men that were raised up in the 1600s was around five major areas that we've been studying each Sunday to bring about the changes to the church. First one, sole fide. These are Latin phrases, which means by faith alone. And we know that in order to be saved, we need to know who Jesus Christ is, we need to believe in him, and we need to trust him or become committed to him for a lifetime. So that's sole fide. We're saved by faith alone, not by putting some money in the offering plate or not by some proclamation of the Pope or the priest. We're saved by faith alone. Second, it was sola scriptura, which means by scripture alone. And we celebrate the fact that Genesis through Revelation and every chapter in between of our Bibles is inspired by God and is useful for us. And so we don't need encyclicals or proclamations from the church to teach us. We simply need to read, study, and learn to live by God's holy word. So that's by scripture alone. Third, a couple weeks ago, Brother Jerry talked to us about sola gratia, by grace alone, that it's by grace we're saved through faith, that none of us can work hard enough to earn God's favor. None of us can put enough money in the offering plate to earn God's favor. Solely our salvation is a measure of God's grace that comes down to us through his Son, which leads us to the fourth sola, solus Christus, which Noah talked to us about last week, meaning by Christ alone that we are saved. And so important for us in our world today that it is by and through Jesus Christ alone. And I just want to take a moment to emphasize this point because there are two major errors that we see in our world today about faith. And the first one is this belief in universalism. There are people who believe that everybody is going to be in heaven one day, that no matter who you are or what you've done, that no one is so bad that they deserve eternity in hell. And this is literally believed by large portions of people across our country that say everybody is one day going to be in heaven. And clearly, biblically, that's just simply not true. As we learned earlier in this study, only those who trust in Christ, who have faith in him, who through God's grace alone believe in him, have the hope of eternal life. Not everybody is one day going to be saved. And the second one is sort of similar. Pluralism teaches that all religions lead to eternal life. And so I have a good friend who says this to me, a man that I've been sharing my faith with for a long time. And he says, Tom, it doesn't matter if you believe in Buddha or if you believe in Muhammad or if you're a Krishna or if you believe in Jesus, that everybody is going to be saved. It doesn't matter what religion you have, as long as you ascend to some God and you serve and worship him, that they will be saved. Well, here's the problem with that. Jesus himself said, I am the way. And notice very carefully the definite article there, the. I am the way. Now, Jesus did not say, I'm a way. He said, I'm the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And so we can't be saved through Muhammad or Buddha or any other world religion. You have two choices when you look at Scripture. Either you take the words of Jesus as true or you take him as a liar. And if Jesus is being truthful, then pluralism can't be true, that all religions do not lead us to the God. They can't, or what Jesus said would in fact not be able to be true. Instead, Solus Christus says that it is by Jesus Christ alone, through his sacrifice on the cross, which is the center of our church, the cross that we have here, reminds us of that sacrifice, that it's because Jesus went there alone that we have the hope of eternal life. Which brings us to our last sola, sola Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And in one way or another, all the other four solas hang on this one. Sola fide, sola gratia, sola scriptura, and solus Christus all are for God's glory alone, all of them. So as we've been doing each week, we just start with a simple definition. What does it mean, God's glory? And it is a statement that is found in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for glory is kabod, which means majesty, splendor, and brilliance. Majesty, splendor, and brilliance. In Exodus chapter 40, we find that these words, this is Moses writing, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord," notice that phrase, "the glory of the Lord filled the whole tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." Well, what is that? It's the brilliance, it's the brightness, it's the manifestation of the presence of God. His glory is brilliant and splendorous. And often when there's a theophany, that's a revelation of God in Scripture, we see this great brilliance that illumines the landscape or people around. When they see God manifest himself, what they often record in their testimony is they saw a brilliant brightness that was manifested. And that's exactly what happened here for Moses and the people of Israel. They saw the glory cloud from God come down, settle over the tabernacle, and be there. And they could see the presence of God as it manifested as a brightness or a brilliance. The glory of God also means to praise and honor. King David wrote about this in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, saying, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory, the praise, the honor due to his name. Bring an offering, come before him, and worship the Lord in holy array." So the glory of God is to praise and to honor and to worship him. In the New Testament, we have the word doxa in the Greek, which is very similar to the Old Testament Hebrew word. It means the appearance of brightness, radiance, majesty, power, and splendor. In the story in Luke chapter 9, Jesus goes up into a mountain, and he takes with him three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus takes them up there for a few moments that his veil of his humanity might be pulled back, and they might see a revelation of his real glory. Here's how Luke records what happened. While he, Jesus, was praying, the appearance of his face became different. His clothing became white and gleaming. That was his glory. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who, appearing in glory, were speaking of his departure, which was about to be accomplished at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. So what Peter, James, and John were able to see is, for a few moments, normally Jesus' flesh, his humanity, covered up his glory, his brightness. But in that moment, he was transfigured, and the disciples saw his humanity pulled back, that they could see a revelation of his real glory. That was the glory of Christ. Similarly, in the New Testament, the word doxa also means to honor and praise, and we see this glory going on in the book of Revelation as the elders and the angels and the saints are gathered around the throne praising and worshiping God. And here's what's recorded as they worship God in Revelation 4, verse 11. It says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and they were created." And so we see saints, angels, elders in heaven glorifying God in his presence. And so when we talk about Solo Dea Gloria, what we're saying is it is us totally glorifying God for who he is. A consolidated definition then is this: to give God glory is to fully comprehend or understand the nature of God and to ascribe to him or to give to him full recognition of that essence or nature that is in God. It's from this Greek word doxa that we get the song, the doxology. You're familiar with that. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. That's the doxology. That is to glorify God. When we sing that song, we're glorifying God in it. Doxa, glory, ology, we're saying about God. We are glorifying God in and through that. And so when we sing, often the music that we sing is glorifying to God. Well, let's unpack this at a deeper level, looking at some scripture. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8 is a story that's all about the glory of God. And while you're turning there, just let me give you a little bit of context so it perhaps will mean a little bit more to you. This is a psalm written by the man David. This was before he became king, I believe, when he would have written this. David was a shepherd, so he spent a lot of time alone with his sheep. That's what shepherds do. And as David would guard his sheep, that's part of the responsibility. He also had some downtime. He would just look out across the landscape and count the sheep and make sure that they're all staying together. And he would have the opportunity to see the mountains and the trees and the rocks and other animals that would have come by in the landscape. David would have been with them sun up or sun down, daytime or nighttime. He would have been with his sheep all the time. And so it was out of that rich experience of David being a shepherd that he writes this psalm, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor, that's his glory, above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and his revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what's man that you thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, all beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so for a lot of us, when we see a sunrise, for example, we just stop and we watch the sun come up over the landscape, and it causes us to glorify God, right? How many of you have been there, done that? You see a sunrise and you just praise God. When we go to the Dominican Republic, our team stays in a house, and this is what we see every morning. We see the sun come up, and it's a reminder of the great glory of God, the sun coming up over the Caribbean Sea. Beautiful landscape, and it reminds us that we are put here on this earth for the great glory of God. So whether we're on a mission field or whether we're here serving God, we see the same sunrises. Some might be a little more dramatic, like this particular picture, but sunrises in particular call us to worship God. But that's not the only place that causes us to glorify God. Back in May of last year, Jacob and I were able to go to Israel and go to the Western Wall, the Wailing Wall, you may be familiar with it. It's a place where the Jews gather, and Christians as well, to worship God. And so this place is a holy place. You approach this wall with great reverence and respect and honor. And it's a place of humility. It's a place of quietness and solitude. People come from all over the world to come to this physical location to praise and glorify God in and through their prayers. It's a holy place. And on the Sabbath, people will spontaneously break out into song and praising, hands upraised. The little Jewish boys will break out into dance and just start dancing, praising the Lord with their dance and their words of worship and praise for God. And for some of us, we have those locations that we go to that are just special and holy, that cry out, man, this place is set apart for the great glory of God. For others of us, we can glorify God in and through beach landscapes. Some of you, the beach is a place where you just feel free and you feel amazingly close to God. It's like God reveals himself in an extra special way at the beach. So if that's you, you know those beachscapes just draw you to our Creator. And it says, God put this here for me that I might appreciate him and in response and return send my praise and glory back to him. I don't get all excited before this next picture. There's a number of gentlemen and some ladies too sitting in the pews this morning that are very much looking forward to this, that they might glorify God tomorrow after he's on the ground. And that is a reminder, folks, if you are successful tomorrow, please take a few moments to praise God. And there's times as you have a successful harvest, Use the opportunity in your tree stand in the woods. Just take some moments. You have plenty of time tomorrow when there's not deer in front of you to just say, God, all of creation, I'm in the midst of this beautiful scape, and it causes me and draws me to your name. For others of us, there's nothing like a bald eagle. A few months ago, I was running down by the Codorus Creek here on the rail trail, and this eagle flew in and landed on a limb. It wasn't actually this eagle, but the view that I had was almost identical to this, and I just stopped running for 10 minutes or so as that eagle just sat there, and I stood there beside the eagle with my arms raised up to God. That God put that there in that moment to declare his majesty, that me and some other passersby, we all stopped and we admired him. Just praise God, right? That the eagles cause us to praise him. And so for all of you, there might be different ways that creation causes you to just praise and worship God. Whatever it is that God has made, he has put it there that we might lift up our arms, and God is crying out to us through sunrises or whatever. This is mine. All of it was given for you, people, that you might appreciate me, and in return, send back your praise and glory to me. All creation was given by God for us that we might in return appreciate it and praise our Creator God for what he's given to us. And church, that includes all of us. That includes all of us here this morning. We are put here to praise and to worship our great God. Husbands and wives, you can glorify God in and through the marriage that you enjoy together. It is a gift of God. The Bible says it's not good for the man to be alone. And those of us who are married have discovered the joy of that union together, that it is by and for God for us to enjoy and steward. And even in the midst of it, to glorify him back for the wonderful gift of marriage and children and grandchildren that come from that great gift. All creation, all of us, take what God has given to us and turn it around back as praise and glory to him. James Montgomery Boyce was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church here in Philadelphia. And he writes this about God's glory. Why did God create the heavens and the earth? What's the purpose of creation? We think of the universe as being made for us. And it is, for sure. God has made it for us to steward and enjoy. But since God is a purposeful God and he planned for the universe for an altogether wise and noble purpose, and here it is before any of us existed. So last time I checked, when we read Genesis 1, when God created light, none of us were there. When he created the plants and the animals, none of us were there. When he created the first man and woman, none of us were there. So we have to look beyond us to see the purpose of why God created all that he did. Boyce concludes this: it's clear that God's motive must be found entirely in himself. Creation must be for his glory. Amen, man. Creation is here by and for us to enjoy for sure, but it is to display his magnificent, magnificent glory. We could spend the rest of the day talking about how creation glorifies God, but there's more that glorifies God than just creation. Secondly, our salvation glorifies God. The Apostle Paul wrote about it in Romans 9, saying this: what if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Notice that. He prepared for glory. Even us, whom he also called, not from among the Jews, but from the Gentiles. So when Jesus went to the cross, church, it was to draw us to himself. It was to save us for sure. But ultimately, it was for us that we might return praise and glory back to God. Jesus said this in John chapter 6. No one can come to me, that's Jesus speaking, unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so we realize that in your sin and my sin, had God not in mercy and out of his great grace drew us to himself, we would live in sin for the rest of our lives. And when we take our last breath, we'd end into a Christless eternity in hell because we had not turned to God. None of us would do that. The Bible teaches clearly over and over again in Romans 9 here and many other passages make that very clear. And so God draws us to himself to save us for sure, that we might have the everlasting joy of being with him in his presence. When we're saved, we give glory to God because we realize what God has rescued us from. There is an eternal conscious punishment for those who never believe in Jesus in hell. And when we accept Christ as Savior, when we trust him by faith through grace, through Christ alone, then our response is, God, I praise you that I don't ever have to bear the punishment for my own sin. We can turn to the cross and we can say, Jesus, thank you that you loved me enough to go to that cross and pay for my sin right there. And God, I got to lift my hands and praise you. I've got to lift my heart to you, regardless of what's going on in my life right now. Lord, my response has to be to you. Whatever I face here in this life, it's light and momentary, the Bible says. It's just temporary. It's not going to last very long. And here's the thing. If you don't like giving glory to God here, you're not going to like heaven very much. Because as I read the Bible, the predominant thing that we will do throughout all eternity is give glory back to God. What a joy that'll be. What a joy. Yeah, walking the streets of gold's got to be awesome. Seeing friends and family and neighbors that have gone on before us. Reconnecting with moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas that are there now. Man, that'll be awesome. But all of it, friends, all of it pales in comparison to the glory of God. We will see him. We'll be with him. We'll fellowship with him. And our response will be back to him, just like when we see a beautiful sunrise. Man, praise God. Thank you for giving it to us. Because we've been saved out of what could have been the alternative. So here's the thing. Everything we do can be for God's glory. 1 Peter 4 says this, whoever speaks is to do so as one who's speaking the utterances of God. Whether he serves, he's to do as one serving through the strength which God supplies. So here it is, that in all things God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. All things, everything we do can be an opportunity to praise and to honor and to glorify God. And specifically here, Peter's talking about using the spiritual gifts that God has given. If you've been given the gift of teaching, then teach to the glory of God. If you've been gifted with hospitality, then welcome other people into your home as glory unto God. If you've been given the gift to serve other people, then go and help them out in whatever needs they have in life to the glory of God. Whatever we do, may it all be done to God's great glory. But there are a few problems with God's glory. Not with God's glory in particular, but with sin related to God's glory. And I just want to highlight a couple of them. First, that we as humans can at times withhold the glory that's due to God. And the book of Luke is the story of 10 lepers. And these lepers had a life curse. Leprosy is like the cancer of our day. We don't have a lot of leprosy in our country, although there are places that do have it. But leprosy is not something that we're accustomed to dealing with. So just for context, assume that there are 10 people with cancer. And they come to Jesus, and they know Jesus has the ability to heal. And Jesus looks out among those 10 lepers in those days, or 10 people with cancer, and he speaks a word, and they're healed. And he says, now go and show yourself to the priest that you've been cleansed. And so the 10 leave, and as they're on their journey, they realize that the leprosy is gone. And so one of them, out of great joy, out of great praise, he comes running back to Jesus. And he falls on his face, the text says, and he gives thanks to Jesus, and he's glorifying God. And Jesus says, where's the other 9? Where'd they go? And here's the problem. We can have a make great manifestation of God in our lives. We can see things that God has done in and for and through us. And we fail to give honor and glory to the one whom it's due. My heart broke this Thursday. Maybe some of you saw this too. I checked several sources to make sure this report was accurate, and it is in fact true. We all celebrated Thanksgiving Thursday, right? Well, you know what some people did? They celebrated un-Thanksgiving on Thursday. Un-Thanksgiving. Some of the men that are at the center of this controversy, the NFL, I won't mention their names, but you probably can name who they are, got together to celebrate un-Thanksgiving. So what's going on in our culture today? Here, it was 9 lepers failing to return to Christ to give honor and glory that was due to him. In our times, there are people that are celebrating un-Thanksgiving. Seriously, woe for them, right? Woe for them. Because here's what happens. Listen to this next story very carefully. Listen to this story very carefully. Because God is jealous for his glory. In the book of Acts is this story, Acts chapter 12. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, he took his seat on the rostrum. That's where the crowds would gather for public pronouncements. And he began to deliver his address to them, to the crowd. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a God and not of a man." And here's how jealous God is for his own glory. Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck Herod because he didn't give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and he died in that moment. God is jealous for his glory, and only for a brief period of time is God going to tolerate mankind taking glory that's due to him away. God takes his glory very seriously, and it's not to be stolen by us or by anyone else. Let me give you 3 things to walk out of here with today. Number 1, set your minds and your actions to do everything that you do for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10 says this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So when you're having a good meal, I know most of you do this already, but just a reminder, take time before you enjoy that great meal that God's provided. Give him thanks to the glory of God. Tomorrow, guys, when you're sitting in your tree stand, take time to just glorify God. Thank him for the privilege that we have hunting in our country. If you're a cooker or a baker and you're working on your Christmas cookies and you're preparing the pies and all that stuff for family and friends you're going to be gathering this season, just take some moments while you shove the stuff in the oven. Just take a few moments to say, God, thank you, the provision. Lord, we glorify you for what you've given to us. As you're gathering together with family and friends and you're celebrating the great coming of our Savior, be sure you set aside a few moments to just glorify God and praise him for the provision of family and friends that you're able to gather together this season. A lot of you know my son, Jacob, took a job up in Huntington County as an associate pastor, and as he was heading into that assignment, we spent some time together, and he said, Dad, I want to be purposeful in becoming a pastor. I want to be sure that I set aside certain days of the week to do things that God is calling me to do. And so we began to pray about that, how he would organize his schedule and make use wisely of the time God had given him. And we began to research godly pastors down through the generations. How did they organize their schedules? And one of the guys' schedule we came across was a pastor from the 1800s named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon was incredibly busy. He had thousands of people in his church. This was in a day before microphones and amplification and CDs and all of that stuff. He had thousands of people that he's trying to minister to. And Spurgeon would set aside one day a week as his day off, and the rest of the week, man, he was on for God's glory. He was on to teach and to preach and to counsel people and help people, and he was writing and reading and counseling and encouraging people and leading them to Christ. But in all that he did, we found this one note in his manuscripts. He said this, I'll even take time to smoke a cigar to the glory of God. It was one small indulgence that Spurgeon allowed for himself. Smoke a cigar to the glory of God. Again, a little chuckle with that, but seriously, that's how serious Spurgeon took the glory of God. Even a simple human indulgence I can do in such a way, as long as it's not obsessive and all of that stuff, to God's great glory. Secondly, set your minds and actions to do all for God's glory, number one. Number two, build into your prayers glorification of God. One of the greatest prayers, I think, in all of Scripture, aside from the Lord's Prayer, is a prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed in prison. So keep in mind the context here. Paul's in jail, not a very comfortable jail either, not like prisons of our day. Very uncomfortable in prison. And what does Paul do in Ephesians chapter 3? He gets on his knees to pray to God. So on his knees in prison, and here's the last part of the prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church. There it is. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was the one in the Roman prison, my prayer would have been, oh, Lord, get me out of here quickly. That was not in Paul's prayer. He said, God, may all that I do be to the glory of your Son and for the building up of the church for all generations through Jesus. That was Paul's prayer. Not take me out of this moment of affliction. God, may all that is done because for you. And that's how Paul prayed. May we build those praises of God into our prayers as well. And third, use your testimony as glory to God. Matthew 5:16, this is Jesus speaking on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works. And here it is, to glorify your Father who is in heaven. So every time you talk to somebody about Jesus Christ, you're glorifying God. Every time that you make an example, when you choose to do what God calls you to do, that's a glory to God. When you talk to somebody about a scripture, that's a glory to God. When you help lead somebody to Christ, that's a glory to God. When you fellowship and share in your small group and talk through scriptures, your testimony, that's a glory to God as well. So use your testimony, church, as a glory to God. What God is doing in and through you, not just your simply your salvation experience, but your whole life, use it as a way to glorify God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says this, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The church, that's what we're here for. We're here solo Dei Gloria, for the glory of God alone. That's what God has purposed us to do while we're here in this very short span in this life. John Piper says this, God is most glorified in me. So put your name in there. God is most glorified in Tom. God is most glorified in Logan. God is most glorified in Crystal. God is most glorified in Crystal. God is most glorified in St. Peter's when I am or when we are most satisfied in him. Find our satisfaction and joy in God. And in doing that, it just responds back to God as great praise and thanksgiving to him. So church, let's take that testimony with us. We're going to sing a song here in a few minutes, and we're going to head out the door. Let's take God's glory with us. And let's purpose to make much of him. Father God, thank you for us as creatures of yours, creation in your image and likeness, that we might be purposed to honor you, to forever praise and glorify your great name. Father, we want to do that here in this life. We want to make much of you. There are people who are far from you. And so, Lord, use our testimony and our witness for who you are and what you've done for us and what you continue to do for us to lead others to know you and to have faith in you alone. And God, may all that we're caused to do this week, whether we find ourselves at work or in a tree stand or in our cars or even at home in our easy chairs, God, may we take those moments of quietness for your great glory, for your great kingdom, because all of it has been given for us to use and to steward that we might return it back to you as praise. And now, Father, hear our prayers as Brother Joe comes to lift up our intercession to you.
Lord, we just want to lift up Brother Rick, Lord. Just pray for his surgery tomorrow. Just pray that it would be a successful surgery, that you would just guide the doctors and the nurses. Lord, we just pray for a quick recovery. Just please be with him. Just give him your peace that passes all understanding, Lord. And please be with the rest of the family as well, Lord. Just comfort them as they're in the waiting room. Lord, we pray that you would be with Joanne Goodling. Just healing for the infection that she's experiencing, Lord, as she's back in the hospital. Pray that you would just heal her body so that she can return to her, to where she calls home, Lord. Just help the family to know how to best support her as well. Lord, we pray that you would be with Dean Innerst as he needs healing from complications from surgery. Lord, we just thank you for the progress he's made thus far, but he still needs your healing touch, Lord. I pray that he would be able to get better and go home soon, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would be with Toby Grant, with the cancer, Lord, and just all those that are experiencing this just ugly disease, Lord. Pray that you would just touch their physical bodies, Lord, but more importantly, that you would uplift their spirits, Lord, and that they would find their hope and comfort in you through the good and bad days ahead of them, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would be with Lee and that you would just heal his body, Lord. I pray that you would just be with all the young children here at St. Peter's Church, Lord. Just pray that they would come to know Jesus at an early age, and just that they would praise him with everything that they have, Lord, and just be sold out to you. Please be with Pastor Albert and Bate 9. Lord, pray that you would just inhabit the spirit of their worship this morning. I pray that you would just continue to be with the children that are in school, help them to be attentive and do their best in their studies. And we just continue just to pray also, Lord, that you would send rain in its due season, Lord, but that flooding would not be a concern either. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us throughout this week. Help us to glorify you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.